Rejection is never pleasant. Whether it's our credit card that's been turned down or our car has not passed inspection. But rejection really hurts most when people reject us personally. Because of this basic fear of rejection, there are many people who will never go out for anything. They'll never sign up for anything. They almost will live like a hermit so that they will not put themselves in a situation where they might face the possibility of rejection. Others will simply harden themselves, almost become like a turtle in a shell, whereby they will anticipate that people will disapprove of them. But neither of these defense mechanisms really deal with the root fear. The fear of rejection can affect our lives in many ways. Let me just name a few. When we fear being rejected and fear that people are not going to accept us, we can get angry. We can actually carry resentment and hostility toward people. We can become easily manipulated by some who seem to be powerful, or we can become easily codependent or avoid controlling people because we don't want them to monopolize us. We can be given to depression or become very hypersensitive to other people's opinions. Now, when it comes to our relationship with God, however, there are many people who still struggle with this fear of being accepted. Even some good Christian people live their whole lives wondering, will God ever accept me? Will I ever be good enough that God will accept me? Well, if being approved by God involved something that we must do, when would we know whether we've ever done enough? You see, that's the whole problem with that line of thinking. The people who think that God will only accept us or approve of us if we do enough, how do you know if you've ever done enough? When do you know that you've reached that point where you're accepted? This morning, as we continue our study in Ephesians, we're going to look at one verse that talks about our being accepted by God. I want you to pick up the whole context with me in chapter 1, so we'll begin in verse 3 before we get to our verse for this morning. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." And here's our verse for today. "To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." Just as in the previous verses in this context, Paul is trying to compel us to give praise to God for what he has done. God has done some great and awesome things for us in Christ. He's blessed us in the heavenly places, and then he begins to outline what those blessings are so that we might give God praise as a result. Why has God done all of this? Have you ever thought about that? Why has God done so much for us in Christ? What is his motive? If we were to just think about the things that we've seen already in this text, what would have been God's motive to make us saints? What was his motive to put us in Christ positionally? What was his motive in choosing us before time? What was his motive in adopting us into his family? Why has God done all of this and so much more? Now, before we answer that question, perhaps there's one person who's come this morning who would say to me, "I don't think God's done very much for me. In fact, if I think about the things that have happened in my life and you're telling me it was God doing it, I'm really not too happy about those things. I don't see that as God doing anything." Well, let me encourage you. If that's one of you that came this morning thinking that way, God's desire for all of us is that we have a personal relationship with him through salvation. And it is the joy of God's heart when we receive that gift, but we can only receive it as we humble ourselves and believe. The only way to accept that gift is to trust in Jesus and what he did for us on that cross. And to believe that through Jesus, God then accepts us completely. Here's a statement that someone has made. It's very profound but true. It says, if you think you're something, you must become nothing in order for God to make you someone even greater than you thought you were. How true that is. Now let's look at this verse more closely. Ephesians 1, verse 6. The verse tells us why God has so abundantly blessed us in Christ. It says it is to the praise of the glory of his grace. You see, we talked about this a little bit last week with the message on Communion Sunday about the crown of righteousness. When we get to heaven, we're not going to walk around and say, I made it because I did so much. Look at me. Look at my crowns. Look at my works. I receive praise and glory for that. That's not what heaven is. Heaven belongs to God. He gets the glory. He gets the praise. And that's Paul's point. It is to praise the Lord God for what he has done. Now this morning, in this verse, there are five very important words. And if you like to take notes, those five words will form a simple outline for us as we work our way through the text. Notice the first very important word. It is praise. To the praise. What does that mean? We read the Bible and you hear the word praise. We sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. What does it mean to praise as Paul says that here? Well, this is not the normal word that you'll find in the New Testament for the word praise. Rather, this is a word which is only used in a variety of contexts. Its primary meaning really is to compliment or to approve. Therefore, when we praise God in this way, we are complimenting God or we are living a life that approves of God, so to speak. Take your Bible and come with me to John 17. Let's look at the first usage of this word. There's two references we want to look at. In John 17, this is the Lord's high priestly prayer in John 17 as he prays for those who would follow him. And notice verse 10, John 17, 10. The Lord prayed, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Jesus prayed, everybody who's going to follow me belong to you, Father. And we own them together. They are our possession. And I, Jesus, am glorified in them. And so did you ever think about how you and I are for the glory of God? We sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. But this verse tells us, Jesus prayed that we would be participants in God's glory. How does that happen? Come with me to Matthew 5. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, after he opened the sermon with the Beatitudes, he said in Matthew 5, verse 17, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. How do we bring glory to God? We bring glory to God by living a kind of a life, the type of life, that demonstrates a certain behavior that makes other people say, whoa, that person's different. That person reacts in a very unusual way to situations. What is it about that person that makes them tick? And they begin to look at our good works, ask questions, and as a result, come to know the Lord to bring him glory. That was the testimony of one of those young girls from China. Her mother saw her life change and came to faith in Christ through it. Who has seen our life change? Are there people in your network and mine who have seen what Jesus has done in our life, a life change that has caused them to bring glory to God through faith in Christ? That is what Jesus prayed for. So back in our text, Ephesians 1, verse 6, this kind of praise is much more than saying praise the Lord. We go through life and occasionally you hear people say, well, praise the Lord. That's not what this word praise means. This word praise is not something we speak. This word praise is something we live. It's completely different. It's living a life that causes other people to see in us something that complements or approves God. Notice the second word, glory. Now, we use this term glory in a variety of ways. It primarily means to exhibit God's character and nature in operation. Many of us memorized years ago Psalm 19, verse 1. If you know it, recite it with me. The heavens declare the glory of God, right? The heavens declare the glory of God. What does that mean? That means the creation itself shows the character and nature of God. How do we learn that? Well, we begin our day, most of us, maybe before the sun comes up. I remember when I was a young boy, I used to think you had to stay up all night long to watch the sunrise. I've gotten older and I realize you just set your clock. Then you can get up and watch the sunrise. But the sun rises, right, and the sun sets, that's the day. We live in the part of the world where we'll have seasonal change. In a few months, we'll have some beautiful colors out here on the trees in the grove. And I don't know about you, but I've seen a lot of nuts falling on the ground through the church parking lot. I wonder if that means we're going to have a rough winter. Squirrels are gathering them up. We might have a lot of snow. Won't that make the Super Bowl in New Jersey interesting if we have a lot of snow? But seasonal changes. What do we learn about? We learn that God is consistent. You know, you can depend upon the seasonal changes, the tides. They come in, they go out. God is consistent. He's faithful. He's reliable. We learn all those. The heavens declare the glory of God. Now, if we, back in Ephesians 1:6, are to be to the praise of the glory, we are to exhibit God's character and nature through how we live. Hey, that's easy to do when things are going well, isn't it? When we're accepted by people and loved and we feel comfortable, that's easy to live that kind of a life. But when there's bills that need to be paid, you know, we're in debt and there's fighting around us and there's disharmony maybe in our world, it's harder to be a revelator of God in those kinds of situations. As far as our witness for Christ is concerned, you've probably heard people say, we are possibly the only Bible some people will ever read. That's the point of what Paul is saying here. You see, unfortunately, some people think God is a loving God who will tolerate anything. Others say God is a judge and he's strict about everything. How are they going to know what's true? According to this verse, by the way we live. Not necessarily by what we say. It is our behavior which will emulate God's character and person. Paul says that. To the praise of the glory of, notice, his grace. This is a beautiful word. It speaks of that which God grants us of his favor. We don't deserve it. None of us do. None of us can stand there and say, oh Lord, I deserve salvation because I'm such a good person. No. He gives it to us. We support a lot of ministries here at Whiting Bible Church. One of the ministries we support is America's Keswick. Those of you who don't know, America's Keswick has an addiction recovery program. There are men who will go into that program because they are broken. And they will come to know Christ as their Savior. And sometimes their family will come and visit. And often this is what you'll hear their family say. I am so glad my son or daughter, or my son or my husband or my nephew found this because they needed it. That's what they'll say. It's good for them. They needed it. But for the person who's saying that, they don't see themselves as having a need. Sometimes those kinds of ministries which show a person's brokenness cause people to see that they are in need. And everybody else walks around. Some people will never get to heaven because they think they're too good. Well, grace will never be given to those people. Because the Bible says God only gives grace to the humble. We have to be broken before God to receive of that grace. And the grace is that which God does in Christ to forgive us. Notice, to the praise of the glory of his grace. He first of all, takes our sins and places them on the sacrifice lamb. The Old Testament picture was the scapegoat. That lamb would then run out of town, meaning that God would remember our sins no more. If we truly understand grace, we truly understand that God is not a vengeful God in heaven who's waiting with a baseball bat just for us to make a mistake and knock the legs out from underneath us. That's not God. He is a loving, gracious, merciful God who wants to, in this text, bless us. And he has blessed us in manifold ways. There's an old song by Considering Lily. I'm dating myself by naming that Christian group. His grace for my shame, his death for my blame, his stripes for my pain, and the pieces fit. His joy for my grief, his hurt my relief, my doubt his belief. You see, once we know grace, we can give grace. We can be gracious people. We can be forgiving people because God has forgiven us. Now notice our text. It says that to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which it is by his grace he has made us accepted. Oh, this word accepted is a beautiful word. I want you to come with me to a Christmas portion to help us understand it a little bit better. Luke chapter 1. This is a verse that we'd often read around Christmas time. It's not too far away, right? Stores are being decorated for Halloween. Soon it'll be Christmas. Well, in Luke chapter 1, God is looking down upon the people in Palestine. He's looking at the women. He's looking for a very special woman, a woman that he will place, within he will place his son, who will grow and then give birth to Jesus. And notice the verse, Luke 1:28. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." God found one whom he highly favored. Literally, he favored exceptionally. Mary would be the chosen one to carry the Messiah. Was Mary perfect? No. How do we know that? Because in the same chapter, look at verse 47. Mary proclaims that God is her Savior. Only sinners need saviors. Mary was not perfect. She was a sinner, but she lived godly life. She had a character that was honorable, and God exceptionally favored her and blessed her to be the physical mother of our Savior Jesus. Now back to our text, Ephesians 1. When the Bible tells us that it is by grace that we have been accepted, God's grace has made us favored people. We are not acceptable to God on our own. In fact, there is nothing we can do to make God accept us. Religion is that work of man whereby man tries to do everything he can. Hopefully God will accept him. They never know. Christianity is that work of God whereby he accepts us in Christ completely. Unfortunately, if you talk to people, people will think that they have to do something in order to get to heaven. Heaven, I must do something. Well, that's a false concept. There's nothing that we can do. Full acceptance is in grace. You see, grace is us receiving from God what we don't deserve. What do we deserve? Punishment. But God in his grace grants us mercy. It's his grace that makes us accepted. And so God's acceptance is clarified completely. It is a full and complete acceptance. Let me make a radical statement based upon the theology of this verse. There's nothing that you or I can do that will make God not accept us. In Christ, we are completely accepted. We are accepted as we're ever going to be, as completely as we are. Now let's finish the verse. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Basically, the word beloved means to be loved by God. Now, you might have a Bible like mine, it capitalizes the word beloved. You have that? I'm not sure that that's the best translation. Because immediately when we read that, we think that it's referring only to Jesus. That we're accepted in Christ. Well, we know that that's true. What really is this verse communicating here? I want you to see this phrase used in a couple of other places in the Gospels. Come with me, first of all, to Matthew 3. Matthew 3. This is the account of Jesus' baptism. And we know this account pretty well. But in Matthew 3, after Jesus is baptized, it says in verse 17, "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" I want you to hang on to that thought. Jesus always did that which pleased the Father. We are in a relationship with God. We somewhat know what this is like because we have relationships with other people. You might be married, and even if you're not, you've got relationships with people, friends. And you know that in relationships, sometimes there's like rules. You know, a good rule in a relationship is if you go out to eat together, don't talk with food in your mouth. That's a pretty good rule, right? But there are rules, and then there are those unwritten rules where when you're in a relationship, you want to please that person. You want to do the things that make that person happy. You're not as much interested in the rules. You know, you go visit mom and you maybe, you know, you clean your shoes at the door, or maybe you take your shoes off and you want to eat correctly and politely. But you know that there's some things that you could do that'll make mom really happy. They're beyond the rules. Jesus always pleased the Father. As we are loved in Jesus, and we'll see this more fully as we come to the conclusion of this point. I'm giving you the end before the beginning, so to speak. We are in the beloved, there is a community. That community is because of what God has done for us in Christ, and it's related us to each other, as we'll see. Come with me to Matthew 17. This is pretty exciting stuff, that God would accept us in the beloved. What does this mean? Look at Matthew 17, verse 5. Jesus is on a Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John are there, and Moses and Elijah appear. And look at verse 5. "While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased.'" We've heard that before, right? But look at the next phrase. Hear him. Listen to him. What's the impact of that? Well, you know what it was in the context. Peter, James, and John are like, "Ooh, this is a great time. Let's build three tabernacles. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. The law, the prophets, and Jesus." And what does the Father say? "Don't listen to Confucius. Don't listen to Buddha. Don't listen to the horoscope. Don't listen to Oprah Winfrey. Listen to Jesus." At some point in our Christian life, we all have to know what it is to hear the voice of Jesus. It's not an audible voice. But it's when we read the scripture, the Spirit of God impacts us in such a way, we know that's what the Lord wants us to do. And in the relationship of the beloved, we are to please him and we are to hear him. Now lastly, John 17, back to the high priestly prayer of Jesus. John 17. At the end of the prayer, verse 23. John 17, 23, Jesus prays, "I and them and you and me." If you were with us last Sunday evening for Ravi's final episode, he talked about this. It was a great discussion and dialogue. "I and them and you and me," and notice what Jesus prays, "that they may be made perfect in one." That doesn't mean sinless. It means grow in maturity and unity. His children, he wants them to be mature in unity, that the world, and here's the testimony to the world if Christians are in unity, that the world may know that you, Father, sent me, Jesus. As Christians are in unity, it's a testimony to the dying world that God the Father sent Jesus the Son. Do you think the world sees a Christian church in unity today? Maybe that's why they don't get the gospel. because there's too much fighting. Look at the rest of the verse. And have loved them as you have loved me. You remember what it means to be in the beloved? It means to be loved. We are loved by the Father, accepted by the Son, and in community with one another. I shared this illustration in my one session of the evangelism training seminar that we did for 6 weeks. So some of you heard this, but it bears repeating, particularly for those that didn't hear it. I've been working with an 18-year-old homeless boy. He told me that he visited a church in Toms River. If Josh visited here, you'd know him. He's got long hair. He's got piercings. He doesn't look like the normal person that would walk into church. But he wants to follow the Lord. He told me he wants to get baptized. He told me he wants to do what God wants him to do in his life. And as a homeless person, that's pretty rough, but he's trying. So he visited this church in Toms River, and the pastor walked up to him, handed him money, and said, "You don't belong here. Leave." May that never be the attitude of any person here. It's contrary to what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 1:6. To be accepted in the beloved is more than just being accepted by Jesus. We know that's true. The beloved is a community of the saints that are loved by God and are to love each other. Now let me ask you, back to Ephesians 1, is this not a reason to praise God? Is this not a reason to give glory to God? The psalmist said, "When my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me up." It really doesn't matter if there's no one who likes us, God accepts us. And when we come to that understanding in our person, it gives us security and gives us confidence. It gives us the ability to sign up for something, not really sure if we're going to make it, because you know what? It's okay if we don't. We're going to extend ourselves in friendship to someone, not really sure if they're going to accept us. You know what? It really doesn't matter. Because friendship isn't being on the receiving end. Friendship is really the giving end. To be a friend is to give, not just to receive. And we have been so accepted by God in Christ that the security of that position should give us such strength to live our lives that as people see us walking around, they wonder, where did those people come from? And that's the point of this verse. It's not what we say. It's how we live to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He has made us accepted in the beloved. Let's pray. Father, thank You for all that You've done for us in Christ. We've only begun to explore the depth of this treasure. Help us as we continue to study Your word that we would do so in submission and yieldedness. And I pray, Lord, that You would strengthen us today as Your people to live in the confidence of this accepted position and to know that there's nothing that we can do. It's a radical statement, but there's nothing that we can do that will make us love, that will make You love us any more or any less. We are fully loved in Christ. We realize that that is not a license then to sin, for those that are dead to sin shall not live any longer therein it. But may our desire be to please You and to hear You and to grow in that unity. We pray in Jesus' name.